Jesus isn't being worshipped in lots of the world. Bob completed his series on the Lord's Prayer last week. We're reminded what the first two petitions of the Lord's Prayer were. Hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come. Jesus wanted us to see that missions, the coming of the kingdom of God on this earth, is driven by a passion for God, a passion to see his name hallowed all around the world. Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, quoted Isaiah 56:7. He said, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations." What have we done this week, this year, so that God's name would be hallowed, would be worshipped in all parts of the world? My aim this morning is to build in our church a biblical vision for world missions. Why is world missions so crucial in the ministry of our church? What is our role in it? What are we called to do? My prayer this morning, and what I've been praying, is that God would awaken in us a desire to take the gospel to people who have never heard. And also that God would awaken every one of us to take serious his privilege and his call to be a sender of those to go into all the world. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. I want to ask you this morning, as you come to hear God's word being preached, that you would come with an openness, even open hands, open mind, and definitely a willing heart to say, "God, whatever you ask of me this morning, I will do." So stand and let's hear God's voice. This is God our Father speaking to us. Romans 10:13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your law. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. To have a biblical vision of missions, there's three things that we must do. First of all, we must understand the message of missions. The message of missions. All of Scripture points to involvement in missions. Sometimes if you were to think, or actually if somebody were to ask you, what verses in Scripture point to the Church of Christ being a missions church? Most of us would probably think of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Some of us would think of Acts 1:8, that we're witnesses here and to the ends of the earth. We could probably come up with three or four, maybe off the top of our mind. The reality is that all of Scripture, almost every page of Scripture, points that God has created a people for himself, and he longs to bless them. He longs that they would display his glory wherever they live. But all of Scripture also says that God has set apart a people for himself so that all the nations will be blessed. If you think about Genesis, all the way through Revelation, missions is on the heart of God. Go on a journey with me. as we hear the scriptures that talk about God's plan of missions. I've already mentioned Genesis 12, where God said to Abraham, I will be a God unto you. He says, I will bless you, and all families on earth will be blessed through you. Exodus, God rescuing his people from Egypt so that all the surrounding nations will know that there is a true God. Numbers 14, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Deuteronomy 4, show your understanding to the nations. Joshua 4, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is mighty. 1 Samuel 17, the whole earth will know that there is a God in Israel. 1 Kings 8, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name. 1 Chronicles 16, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Psalm 2, I will make the nations your inheritance. Psalm 22, all the families of the nations will bow down. Isaiah 12, make known among the nations what he has done. Jeremiah 3, all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. Daniel 7, all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Jonah, remember what happened to Jonah? He was swallowed by a whale because he was running away from God's plan to take his gospel to the Ninevites. Micah 1, hear, O people, all you who listen, O earth and all who are in it. Habakkuk 2, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Zephaniah 2, nations on every shore will worship him. Zechariah 2, many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. Malachi 1, my name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. Matthew 28:19, go make disciples of all nations. Mark 13, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Mark 13, the gospel must be preached among all people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Romans 16, so that all nations might believe. 2 Corinthians 10:16, so that we can preach the gospel to the regions beyond you. Galatians 3:14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might go to the Gentiles. Philippians 2, every knee should bow. 1 John 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Revelation 7:9, a great multitude that no one could count from every language, every tribe, every people, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. To know Scripture is to know that God's plan for missions has always been his plan. And to know God is to know that he has a people like you and me that he has blessed so that they would turn around and be a blessing to those around him. Do you remember in school at the end of the year when you would get your yearbook? What was the first thing you did when you got your yearbook? If you're like me, you start looking for pictures of me. Where am I in the yearbook? You know, there I am. Wow, my hair was big. Or maybe you look and go, hey, braces don't look so bad on me. Or maybe you look and go, you know, I was Romeo in the school play. The problem is, I think many of us approach our relationship with God and even approach the scriptures with a yearbook mentality. Where am I? What is it in it? What's in it for me? Maybe that's why you're here this morning. God does want to bless us. Even as Bob prayed, if you know Christ, you are no longer an orphan. You have a father who loves you. But he loves you because he wants us to display that love to those around us and to the nations. There's a second truth relating to the message of missions in this passage. The second one is that faith in Jesus is the only way that someone may be reconciled back to God. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised, you will be saved. Romans 10, 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you take out that condition of calling upon the name of the Lord, the verse would say, for everyone will be saved. That's not what we believe. There is a condition. Faith in Jesus is the only source that you can be saved. If you remember the statistics that were shown at the beginning of that video, there were two pieces of that pie that upset me. One was the 25% of the world who could not hear of Jesus if they wanted to. And the other was the 25% of those who profess themselves as Christians, but who are not. See, there are millions of people in churches today who call themselves Christians, but in whom they have never trusted in Christ. And I'm sure that there are some here in this service right now. And I want to plead with you and urge you. Your only hope, my only hope, is to call upon the name of the Lord and to trust in Him and Him alone. See, we've got to repent of all of the sins that we've done, but we also need to repent of relying on the good works that we do. God's not going to let any of us in heaven because we were a good person who went to church. Because we were faithful. In fact, relying on those things disqualify us from heaven. So I want to ask, how do you know if you are a Christian today? Have you confessed Christ as Lord of your life? And are you trusting in Him exclusively? See, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if there's only one way to be reconciled with God, then what about those who haven't heard? That's our second point. To utilize the method of missions. Utilize the method of missions. Look at verse 13 and look at verse 14. This passage right here is full of conditional phrases. Now you know what a conditional phrase is. If X, then Y. If I diet and exercise, then I will be healthy. If I pay my bills on time, then my cable won't get cut off. Just a personal example from this week. If I go to class, if I study, then I would do well in school. So as you look at verse 14, all these conditional statements. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? To help us understand really the power of these phrases, let me look at it in two different ways. First of all, let's actually look at them in reverse order from where they are, or from how they are written here. The first one, a preacher must be sent. Now, I'm not talking about a preacher, you know, those who have gone to seminary. I'm talking about you and I, witnesses. Somebody who knows Christ and has experienced Him must be sent. The preacher must preach the good news. The preached good news must be heard. The good news must be believed. And the belief must be the kind that calls on God for salvation. Now, to drive the point home a little bit further, let's look at it by stating it in negative terms. If people are not sent, there will be no preachers. If there are no preachers, there is no preaching of the good news. If there is no preaching of the good news, they cannot hear. If people don't hear, they cannot believe. And if people don't believe, they will not be saved. I'm going to make a theologically risky statement here. People will never call upon the name of the Lord if we don't tell them how and why. Let me restate that. Let's find out which of you guys are really Presbyterian. God is dependent upon us and people becoming saved. Now, before Bob yanks me off the stage up here, I do want to clarify with two huge assumptions. One, God's plan cannot fail. His purposes will happen whether we are willing or unwilling. And the second one, God is a God of election. God in His wisdom has Romans 10 follow Romans 9. Romans 9 is one of the clearest teachings in all of Scripture that our God is a God of election. That none of us can come to faith unless God has elected us. Both are clearly taught in Scripture. Both are to be embraced fully. And how do they work together? How does God's election and man's responsibility come together? Come tonight at 5:30 to Bob's class and he'll explain it to you. You see, from the teachings of Scripture, we know two things happen when somebody is converted. There's an internal witnessing of God's Spirit. And second, there is an external witnessing of God's people. Acts 13:48. Here's a verse where they come together. Acts 13:48 says, "As many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Well, since I'm preaching on Romans 10 and not Romans 9, let me tell you what's being taught in this passage. We must tell people how they can call upon the name of Jesus. We must send people to preach to them. Here in this church, we do that through your offerings of Faith Promise. As you give to Faith Promise, you're giving so that we can support preachers who would go to all the nations. We must send people to those who haven't heard. Let me make a fine distinction between evangelism and missions. Evangelism is a desire to convert as many people as possible. Missions is a desire to see worshipers created where there are no worshipers. The task of missions is planting the church among all the peoples, not necessarily converting all the people. Maybe you were thinking about who are the unreached. And here in this nation, here in Alabama, it is so hard for us to grasp that there are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. Because I can guarantee that every one of you, as you drive to work, maybe as you just drive to the grocery store, you pass at least one church. You have Christians in your life that you know. For illustrative purposes, I'm going to do an exercise with us. Let's say that Hinduism is the true religion. I'm going to take a show of hands in a minute, but here's my question for you. How many of you have a significant relationship? Not that you know somebody who knows somebody, but you have a relationship with a devout Hindu. And in the context of that relationship, you would be given the opportunity to learn what they believe and even respond to convert to Hinduism. How many of you have a relationship with a devout Hindu? I see about 4 or 5. The rest of you, raise your hand. You guys are unreached. You have no opportunity to respond. There are millions of people just like you who don't even know, have never met a Christian, who have no understanding of what Jesus has done for them. I want to encourage you about what the missions team here at Oak Mountain is doing. We do prioritize your giving of faith promise to support missionaries who are going to these places in the world. This past January, we adopted the Marma people in the hillsides of Bangladesh. They have no church. They have no scriptures in their language. But through your giving, we are supporting an evangelist to go into this village, and they are proclaiming that salvation comes from the name of Jesus and Him alone. We must prioritize the task of taking the gospel to those who haven't heard. And I am convinced that there are people in this church whom God is calling you to leave your jobs, to leave your family, and to go. In fact, I want to give a promise and a challenge. And I haven't run this by the missions team or the session, so I may get in trouble for this. But if there is a couple here, if there is a family here, and you would say, I would be willing to go to an unreached people where there is no church, where there are no scriptures. We as a church will cover all of your financial support. And that's not a gimmick that I'm throwing at you. I truly believe that there are people who need to hear of the hope of Jesus. And we as a church have got to be involved in that. We as a church here in North Shelby County are called to take the gospel to those who haven't heard. Jesus in John 16 says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. All of Scripture talks about the message of missions. The method of missions is that people can't hear or believe unless someone preaches to them. And people can't preach unless they are sent. And that brings us to our third point. What is the motivation of missions? So how do we do it? What would truly motivate us to change our lives? There's lots of motivations that Scripture gives, but I want to focus on the most prominent three. The first of all is a desire to see God worshiped among all the peoples of the earth. And currently there are billions of people who are not worshiping God. There's some things I've picked up as I've traveled. And I think about how in Japan, people are ringing bells like this before Buddha so that he would receive their prayers. I think about the country of Yemen. Children are studying the Quran so that they can learn to be a devout Muslim. Country of India. People make pilgrimages to the Ganga River to worship it, to be cleansed by it. Tibet. Children are rubbing beads like this, praying to a false god. In Thailand, there are more houses of prostitution than there are houses of worship. In Tajikistan, you could walk throughout the mountains for weeks and maybe never meet anybody who could tell you who Jesus is or what he has done for them. See, our desire is to see God's name hallowed around the world. Desire to see God worship. That's what the love of God, that's what the grace of God compels us. Is there are people who are worshiping false gods, and we cannot let that continue. We have the hope of eternal life. Another motivation is a desire to be obedient to God, to obey God out of love and gratitude. Do you know why we emphasize the preaching of the gospel of grace here at Oak Mountain? It's not to feel better about ourselves. We can feel better about ourselves by eating a double fudge brownie at Brewster's. The gospel of grace says, you are mine. I love you. I will be a father unto you always. But the gospel of grace says, we are not our own. We are called to live outside of ourselves. We like to say, cheer up. You're a lot worse off than you think. Cheer up. You are more loved and cherished in the gospel than you could ever imagine. And I want to add a third one. Cheer up. Come and give your life away so that others can be loved and cherished in the same way that you are loved and cherished. John Piper writes, there are only three options when it comes to missions. You are either a goer, a sender, or disobedient. The third and final desire is that we would bring Christ to a lost world. There is a lost world in Uzbekistan, in Indonesia, in Mongolia, in North Korea. What should we do with those who are lost? Our Savior in Luke 15 gave us some direction. In Luke 15, Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders because he was spending time with sinners. Kind of ironic, isn't it? They confronted him because he was spending time with sinners. I mean, what is the purpose of the church? Jesus, in response, gave them three parables. He gave them the parable first of the lost sheep. He gave them second the parable of the lost coin. And third, the parable of the lost son. In the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd had 99 in his flock, but there was one who was lost. And it said, he left the 99 behind, and he went for the one that was lost. In the parable of the lost coin, the woman lost the coin in her house, a precious coin. It said she swept her whole house. And then she sought diligently until she found. And then the parable of the lost son, we see of the father who from far away was looking for his son who was lost. We are motivated because there are people who are dying without the hope of Christ. In the summer of 1990, I stood outside the Shinjuku train station in Tokyo, Japan. It's the world's busiest train station. 3.6 million people go through the Shinjuku train station every day. On this particular day, I stood for over an hour and I watched the faces of Japanese men and women and children who passed me. And they didn't know Jesus. On that day, I began to weep. And I committed that I would give my life in whatever capacity it looked like for the sake that people would be given an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. As a small group of believers that summer, we challenged ourselves with a simple phrase. This would be a good challenge for all of us today. The simple phrase was, if not you, who? If not now, when? If not, why? Some of you could take that and totally beat yourself up. That's not the goal of that phrase. The goal of that phrase is to be driven to Christ in repentance. And then to begin to drink in faith. That yes, if we don't go, who will go? If we never find the right time to go, when is the right time to go? As an application this morning, I want to challenge some of you to consider going. I know this church. You guys are so committed to seeing the gospel go to the nations. We've had incredible short-term trips this summer. Many of you give towards Faith Promise. Many of you are committed to praying for the nations. But I find it hard to believe, out of a church this size, there's not some of you who would commit to going full-time to countries outside of ourselves to tell people about Christ. And for you, I think this message is that God is calling you to go. And for the rest of us, God is calling us to send those who are willing to go. I hear a lot as people struggle about whether they are called into missions. And as I help people to discern God's call upon their life, I want them to hear, first of all, God saying, "Surely I am with you. I am with you if you are single. I am with you if you're newly married. I am with you if you have aging parents at home and you wonder who's going to take care of them if you go. Surely I am with you if you're worried about how can I take my small kids to the mission field? Where will they go to school? What if something happens to them?" God says, "Surely I am with you to raise your financial support. Surely I am with you to meet all of your needs, because it is my desire to bless you, to be a blessing to the nations." Jesus said, "Come and follow me. Those who lose their life will find it." How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Let's pray. Lord, I guess if I were you, and I'm obviously not, I would have devised a more fail-proof plan of reaching the nations than to use us. But yet that is how you have set up the plan for people to be brought back into a relationship with you. So God, I pray for the body here at Oak Mountain Presbyterian. Please do not allow your word to fall on unplowed ground. Please do not allow Satan to snatch a seed of you working in our lives. And Lord, I do pray in the name of Christ that you would call people from our church who would go to the ends of the world. And that God, we would respond as a church by sinning and by worshiping you with all of our life, with all that we have. Because you alone, O Lord, deserve glory and honor and praise. Salvation belongs to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks, Phil. Yeah, you ought to be a missions pastor somewhere. For those of you who don't know, Phil is the missions pastor here at Oak Mountain, and thank you for that challenge this morning. Also at Oak Mountain, we try to teach people the way we grow in grace is it can be sort of visualized through this thing we call the gospel pipeline. And the gospel pipeline reveals that growing in grace often involves going through a season where we begin to think grace is all about us. The fact is, it isn't. Grace is about us getting freed from self, so we become focused on the glory of God, and we get engaged in mission to the glory of God. When we do the benediction at the end of every service, it's a pronouncement of God's grace upon our lives. It's something we're to receive. We're to believe that God is present in this place, and then with the benediction pronounced, He is actually pouring supernatural grace upon our lives. But then we're to remember that it's not grace simply to be spent on self. It's grace to lead us out of ourselves and into mission. Let's all stand and receive the benediction. The promise and even the outpouring of grace upon your lives through Christ. Receive it. And now may the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May the Lord turn His countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace both now and always. Amen.